Turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, if you would. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 today. I will preach on the superior priesthood of Christ this Sunday and next Sunday. I believe that will be 10 sermons that we have looked at, that God has provided, placed in the Scripture, about the greatness of His Son. Pastor Wes preached 2. I believe this next week will be the 8th one, and then we'll kind of move from that foundation. But I have to tell you, it's just been a joy to me to look at the greatness of our Lord. Let's pray. And then we'll read the text and get into it. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to look into Your Word, which is forever settled in heaven, which is truth. We thank You that You have preserved it, that You've kept it, You've made known to us that which we otherwise would not know. And it's through Your Word that we heard about our Lord Jesus Christ and we came to faith. Thank You for that. I thank You for those that are gathered here today. And Father, we recognize there have been a lot of ups and downs. There have been a lot of things happened in this past week. And we've come in here to this place, all of us with certain concern that has come upon us. And we look at the week ahead. And Father, we look for Your grace there. We know there will be challenges there. We are asking that You would bless and You would move and You would give help. And that we would walk by faith and that You would just pour forth help to us. There are those that have come together, as we've come together here today, there are those that are dealing with situations that are beyond them. And there are situations that they can do nothing about but look to You. And so we do that. And we ask Your help. Father, I would pray that as we open Your Word, that You would, through Your Spirit, meet each one where they're at. And I pray You draw us closer to You and to Your Son. But we recognize that in and of ourselves, no matter how I would like to bring this forth or how much the listener may want to respond, that we both need Your help. It is not by might nor by power, but by Your Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so we ask that You would move, that You would bless. May we see Christ in a greater way today. Some of those that have come today may not yet have come to faith in Christ. We'd ask that You would work that in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you've not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. But this is by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I have come to understand something. Granddaughters have a way of weaving their way into their grandfather's hearts. We'd been gone to Colorado for a couple weeks, and I had not shaved during that time. And I thought about it before I came back, and I thought, no, I'm not going to, because I want to see the look of my granddaughter Emily's face when she sees me. She's a year and a half old, and so I'm always curious about what she thinks. We arrived at our home late on Monday night. Actually, it was early Tuesday morning before we really got to bed, and at least I got to bed. I think it was around 1 or so, and we traveled all that day, many hours, and so I was quite tired. But I must have been thinking about this, because When I got up the next morning, something strange happened. I don't know at what point this happened, but as I was about to get out of bed, just before I got out of bed, I heard my granddaughter downstairs. I heard Emily. I heard her giggling and the certain noises she makes. I thought, jumped out of bed, got dressed. I thought, oh, how sweet this is. Katie must have got up early. Here she is. And I'm jumping up, getting ready. And Becky says, what are you doing? I said, Emily's downstairs. She's here. She's here. And I'm going to run down and see her. I want to get this look on, see what she thinks about how I look. And Becky had a puzzled look on her face. So I opened our door and I still heard her and I ran downstairs. And guess what? It was a hearing mirage. Not the real thing at all. I was brokenhearted. You can imagine. What the author has been getting at in this text is the law, the old covenant, it was just sort of a mirage, a shadow. It wasn't the real thing. Jesus Christ was the real thing. Later that day, I got to see the real thing, got to hold the real thing. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the perfect one-time sacrifice that can give you personal access to God and forgiveness of sins. That's really what this text is about. And as I think about, and I mentioned earlier that I think this is the seventh time I've preached on the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Pastor West did twice. What's this all about? Why does God take so much time to lay this out? He just lays out a concise, beautiful, truth after truth teaching about how great Jesus Christ is. What's that about? That's about moving these New Testament believers from any thought of going back to the law, back to that which is a mere shadow, a mirage, to the real thing, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he starts out here by saying, really laying before us what the law could not do. He wants to make that clear. And he mentions a number of things here. He says the law, since it was only a shadow, and that word shadow there, it's not like a perfectly defined shadow. It's like a shadow that's not real, real clear. It's only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form or substance of things. Can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. The Old Testament was a shadow of Christ's coming. It was a picture of his once-for-all sacrifice. The Old Covenant was temporary. That was a dispensation, a time period that is now past. And today we look to the cross, we look to Christ, we have grace. It was a shadow, the ultimate deliverance, which was to come. Now, shadow's a dark shape that appears on the surface when an object blocks out the light. That's what a shadow is. But when you see a shadow, yeah, it's a reflection of something, or it's an outline of something, but it's not the real thing. And that's what he's getting at here. It's only a picture of something that is real. And that's what the old covenant was. That's what the law was. And he uses it metaphorically here of these Jewish rites and this dispensation as prefiguring things future and more perfect. Now, it couldn't provide the good things to come. The law couldn't do that. He mentions that here, the first part. The law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. The good things to come, namely, this whole time period of grace, it came by promise, not by the law. It came through God's word, looking to a time forward when the Messiah would be provided. The law was not capable of providing the good things to come. It couldn't do that. Also, it could not make perfect the worshiper. I hope you realize that. It mentions that at the end of verse 1 in chapter 10 there. It never made perfect or complete those who draw near. Perfect here means complete. That's what it means. The law couldn't make a man new before God. It couldn't do that. The law was more of the external. In this age of grace, and coming to faith in Christ is about a new man. It's about a new creation. It's about the internal. And we can be made anew from the inside out. We can be born again, born from above through faith in Christ, whereas He makes us new. The law could never do that. It could never do that. It couldn't provide the good things to come. It couldn't make complete or perfect the worshiper. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, about being under that law system. If you've gone to the temple or the tabernacle, if you take it way back, the tabernacle, if you've gone to the temple and you noticed some sin in your life and you brought an offering for that sin, and you went ahead and went through the priest and he makes that offering to God and you're clean, and then you walk out of the temple and you see so-and-so and you have a bad thought or this happens, now you're stuck again. And you're bearing this. It's on you. It's not like today where we can confess our sins before the Lord and have it completely forgiven here and now because of what Christ has done. They would have to then go ahead and get another sacrifice and back. And it was a continually reminder that it wasn't yet everything. Jesus Christ is everything. It can never cleanse men in the sense that faith in Christ can do today, where we are not only their sins were covered, today ours are forgiven. So it couldn't provide good things to come. It could not make the perfect or complete the worshiper. And it could not provide a complete satisfying sacrifice. Again, in verse 1, they had to do this continually, year after year, day after day, month after month. Continually, those sacrifices had to be brought because they were only covering and they were not this perfect. Once for all, sacrifice that the Word of God looked forward to and that Christ would provide. They were under a time when it was sort of like owning a house or a vehicle. I was driving my vehicle the other day, and I've got an older truck. It's got 300 and some thousand miles on it. And I noticed this cancer had hit it about a year and a half ago. And my wheel well, on the one side, the frame there, and not the frame, but the edge of that has about 2 months ago fell off. It just rotted off, and it's kind of, you got the wheel, and there's a lot of rust there. No, it runs great, and I thought, well, I'll get better mileage. It's lighter now. Nope, that didn't happen. I noticed on the other side the other day, I looked back on the passenger side, because I noticed about a month ago, I said, this other side's going to come off. And it was hanging down, rubbing against my tire. So I had to take a piece of metal and rolled it and threw it in a ditch. And so it is a continual upkeep. I noted some time ago that it was not probably worth taking to the body shop and getting that thing patched up when it's got 334,000 miles on. Why are you going to do that? And matter of fact, one of the people I saw told me that one day. But it's continual upkeep. I've got a house, and you know what? It's a continual upkeep. I got an outdoor wood burner. Fired it up the other day, yesterday. But I noted before that there's a light that's supposed to be on, and that light doesn't work. It tells me if it's got enough water in it. I got to go get another part for that. And you know, if you're a homeowner, it's a continual upkeep. That's what the law, the Old Testament system was. It was like that. It was continually, day after day, night after night. There was this work of the sacrifices that had to keep coming. Why? Because what was happening was a picture. It was a shadow. It was not the very substance. So it could not provide a complete, satisfying sacrifice. You'll notice even in the text later on here, he says, verse 5, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you take no pleasure. And then it just goes on. It could not provide a complete and satisfying sacrifice. Back up to as well, verse 4, it is impossible. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It was a covering. That's what it was. In verse 3, it was a reminder of sins year after year. So this was simply not Christ. It was not what would be provided. It was not complete. It was not satisfying. And by the way, you need to know that it did not clear the guilt of those sins in the worshiper as well. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there's a reminder of sins year after year. As one sin was dealt with, another sin would come and sacrifice was made. This went on and on and on and on. The law could not clear the conscience in the sense that we can have a clear conscience before God through Jesus Christ today. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, here's a key. When he went to the cross, he paid for your sin, for all of it. That's been settled before God. The price has been paid. The sacrifice has been made. The blood has been shed. He's taken it there. And God's wrath, his judgment, was poured out there. That's something the Old Testament law could not provide. But Jesus can. There's a powerful hymn. And many of you will know it. It is well with my soul. And it expresses this thought in verse 3. It says this, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. The old covenant believer, when they sinned, they carried that sin until the next sacrifice. If you were living in that time, that would have been the way it was for you. But listen, friend, something more beautiful, more blessed has come. My sin has been paid for, and I can walk before God with a clear conscience, knowing that. There are things the law couldn't do. It couldn't clear the conscience in order to remove guilt, and it could not take away sins. It was simply a covering. That's what it was. You might say, well, how were those people forgiven then? They were forgiven on the basis of faith. Because of what would take place at the cross. We are forgiven by faith in Christ because of what has taken place at the cross. They believed in the promises of God, that God was going to provide a Redeemer. And they, because of their faith, walked according to what God had called them to do. But their sin was forgiven as they looked to the cross and what Jesus would do on that basis. Ours is forgiven as we look back. The law cried out for a better sacrifice. It cried out, one that could take away sin, not just cover it. One that would be provided by God, not man. One that would last forever. That's just what God planned. So, what the law couldn't do, and we're gonna look on the other side of this to what Jesus' sacrifice did do. A couple things to note here. One, his sacrifice was provided by God, not man. Look at verse 5. Therefore, when he comes into the world, and let's talk about his incarnation, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. This is looking back, by the way, to Psalm 40, verse 6, a messianic psalm, a psalm that speaks of the Messiah coming. And when Christ came into the world, he really fulfilled this sacrifice and this offering. He was a body that had been prepared. In whole burnt offerings, it goes on and says so forth. But it was provided by God, not man. Sometime in eternity past, don't miss this. God planned for man's sin. And he provided a Redeemer for that sin. That's why Jesus came into the world. God sent forth his only son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. That's what he did. The writer looks back to this psalm and what the Spirit of God recorded there and applies it directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what stands out is this, God would provide this offering. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, the forerunner, the one who would make way, provide the way for the Messiah, call people to repentance, to look to him. When he saw Jesus Christ, he said, behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And when Jesus was on the cross and when he said, "It is finished," redemption had been provided. We, believers, had been redeemed. The Lamb, the once and for all sacrifice, had been slain. And this was provided by God. I want you to know something today. God loves sinners. And he sent his Son for sinners, for you and I. He has a passion for the lost. That's why he sent forth his Son. And Jesus came because his heart beats with the will of the Father. He's just as passionate about the lost as the Father is. And I want you to know something else too. So is the Spirit of God. He brings truth to us. He allows us to see our need. He convicts us of sin and he seals us. When we come to faith in Christ, he immerses or baptizes us into the body. We are kept by him. The Godhead, all three. It takes all three of the Trinity to save a soul, and they are all compassionate for lost sinners. I want you to know that. It was, by the way, it was a sacrifice unlike any others. What Jesus' sacrifice did was, first of all, it was provided, and it needs to be noted, that sacrifice was provided by God, not man. And it was a sacrifice unlike any other. Did you notice in verse 5, he says, "A body you have prepared for me." It's a body. In verse 7, he says, the scripture applied to him, then it says, "Behold, I have come." In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, "To do your will, O God." That's applied to Christ. What God would provide was a body, a human body, that would be the ultimate, forever and ever, once and for all, sacrifice. This sacrifice would be human, not an animal. And this person would be the second person of the Trinity, the perfect, sinless Son of God, the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. He would come. He would be the one who would bear the sins. He would be human and God both. We understand that. He's the God-man. And he would stand in our place. He would take the wrath of God for all mankind for all time. But he provided a sacrifice unlike any other. It was unlike any other. And we get further in this chapter. I'll tell you what, I'll just hop down there for a moment. Look what it says in verse 12. "Having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God." He was offered, and that was a once for all sacrifice. Never needs to be repeated, nor can it be. And then secondly, verse 14, "For by one offering he's perfected for all time those who are sanctified." It was one offering. It was our Lord Jesus Christ, and it never would need to be repeated. Two, I want you to know that it was with pleasure that God did this. It was with pleasure. This is the heartbeat of God. This is the passion of God. I want you to see something here. It says in verse 8, "After saying above sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you've not desired." That is, it was what God had prescribed, but it wasn't what would ultimately come, or who would ultimately come. That's Jesus Christ. And this says, "You have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which were offered according to the law. They said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.'" He takes away the first in order to establish the second. But this was with pleasure that God provided this. Those Old Testament sacrifices were not with pleasure to God. There was not a point in time when God thought that these offerings would take away sin, the sin problem. And I have to tell you something else. In this text, as he gathers this Old Testament psalm, he touches on every sacrifice that would be offered. He's saying, there's a body that will come, a person that will come, and will make the once-for-all sacrifice. But he also, what he does in this, is he covers everything that was offered in the Old Testament. When he mentions sacrifice, that could refer to any kind of animal, an animal sacrifice that was used in the Old Testament. When he mentions offering, that had to do with various kinds of offerings, such as Levitical meal offering, grain offering, so forth. Burnt offerings, he mentions that. They had to do with the sacrifice of an animal or bird for the purpose of cleansing sin. And then sin offerings, which had to do with the bull, the goat, the dove, the pigeon, or even flour that was used as a sacrifice for sin. He covers them all. That's what I'm saying. In this text, he isn't just saying there's a body that's going to come. He's saying this is better. It's greater. What this new covenant and what Jesus Christ and His sacrifice has done. He covers all that and the possibilities of removing sin. He mentions them all in verses 5, 6, and then further on here as well. But I want you to know it was planned all along. Look at verse 9. And I have made some mention to this as well earlier. He said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. But this was God's plan all along. There's a beautiful verse in Ephesians 1:4. In part it says about those who would believe, it was done, this whole idea was before the foundation of the world. It is true, we can't understand everything about God. He's bigger, He's greater than we are. So, but I want you to grasp this. Sometime in eternity past, God said, "I will create man. He will send, and I will send a redeemer." And the Son says, "I will go." Something like that. In eternity past, somewhere back there, He saw each of you. He saw me. He is all-knowing. So He saw you. And He knew your sin. And He knew your failure. And He knew your pride and your obnoxiousness and all that. He knew it all. And yet there's this heartbeat in God that says, "I love them. And I'm going to demonstrate that in sending my Son." And Jesus said, "I will go. I will go." Verse 9 makes it clear that this was way back there somewhere. Ephesians 1:4 speaks to it was before, as we would think about it, as before time began. Before the foundation of the world. That's your God. And He knows you. And He loves you. And He wants to take you as His own. And then He wants to provide His grace not only in saving you and forgiving you, but in taking you through life. And He does that. But it was planned all along. And notice as well, I don't know if you're here today and you're thinking, "Well, you know what? I know the Ten Commandments, or, you know, I know some things about God and the law, and I think somehow I'm going to keep them. I'm going to be okay before God." I want you to know something. Verse 10. If you're thinking that, you're living in something that's obsolete, that's past. You're trying to gain favor or merit with God in a way that it was not intended. And by the way, there are many that do that today. And we could spend a lot of time in the Scripture looking at that portion in time and what the purpose of it was, and that had a place, but that's not the way it is today. Look at verse 9. And if you struggle with that, make sure you underline these words. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Okay? A new dispensation or new time has come. Yeah, that's the way they used to do it then. That's how God prescribed it. But He was looking forward to the cross. And the cross is here, and we look to Christ. It was planned all the way along. He took away the old in order to establish the second. He's talking about these covenants. And He's talking about Christ's sacrifice. He's talking about the old covenant. He's talking about what Jesus Christ did. What Jesus Christ did on the cross put an end to the old covenant. Now, lastly, I want you to know this. That it was a sanctifying sacrifice once for all time. Look at this. How wonderful it is to live in this dispensation, this time period. By this, we have been sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. It was a sanctifying, that is a sacrifice that set us apart. It was a sacrifice done once, one time, for all time. This is where the new covenant is incomparably grander than the old. Are you grateful today you didn't have to come into this place and bring your goat or your lamb or your pigeon. And we'd use Pastor Wes on this, had him butcher those things and keep the blood in the altar. Think about it, friend, how great this is. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. That doesn't mean we go live our lives hell-bent taking on every sin and every... That's not it at all. We've been redeemed. We're a child of the living God. And so we live and desire to live in a way that pleases Him. But He's just pouring out grace into you and to me. And He's saying to you and I want you to know this, folks. I paid for your sin in with a body, my Son, on the cross once for all. It was so complete. And Jesus Christ, by the way, was the perfect Lamb because He'd never sinned. He was without sin. So He could stand in our place. And it's done. It's finished once for all. Those words that Jesus uttered from the cross weren't just words. They were a declaration of His great work being completed. It is finished. But here, folks, is where the difficulty comes. You know, many think today that somehow I'm going to work my way into favor with God. I'll be a little better than my neighbor. I'll give a little more than some. I'll compare myself with others. I didn't do that. I haven't killed anybody. And they'll have a list of things they've done. And I want you to know, it holds nothing before God who's offered His Son a complete and satisfying sacrifice. One we could never even get close to. So we have a great need. But the enemy throws out a lie, says, you're okay, God loves you, He would never send anyone to hell for eternity or judge them for their sin. And the Bible's very clear that He will. And He offers to you and I complete forgiveness. And then the grace to go on and live as He's called us to live. There may be some of you who are here today who have yet to take the gift of eternal life, to come before God and to cry out, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved. And I urge you on to salvation. My heart is God's heart this morning that you might be saved. Still, others of us, you know, as believers, we're, you know, do we really get this? You know, if Christ isn't, in my mind, where He needs to be, that'll be reflected in my life. It'll be reflected in my walk. Is He really this? Does He offer this? Did His work accomplish this? And the answer is absolutely. You know, we have every reason to live for the glory of God on reserves. Looking forward to the day when we either meet Him in the air or He takes us by death and we're in His presence. I hope the greatness of Christ is affecting what you do and who you are and what you think about today and how that is lived out. It ought to. We have a great Savior. We have a great God. His heart is for you. His heart is for you. He didn't do this just so we could rehearse this morning as a great work of His. It's about a personal relationship to God through Christ. I began with that. He's the perfect one-time sacrifice that can give you personal access to a living God. He is that. I want you to know He's not that mirage. He's not the shadow. He is the real thing. Do you know Him? And if you do, brother and sister, I hope your hope is off the charts as far as what He can do and who He is and how that applies to your life. We have a great God and a great Savior, Jesus Christ. Go serve Him well. Love Him with all your heart. Let's pray. Loving Father, we have looked at an amazing truth this morning. We've seen some contrast here in what the law couldn't do and how that was weak. But we've also seen what Jesus Christ did. The sacrifice that was provided by Him and how complete that was. And Lord, it's one thing to know these great truths, and I hope we do know them. It's quite another to apply it to our lives. I pray every one of these folks here this morning that know you, that their lives will be lived out with this glorious truth of how great our Savior is. And I pray that for myself. Father, take this, use it. May we rejoice as we ought to. I praise you that we can know you and be forgiven. But too, Father, I would ask for those who have come in this building today that may not have yet come to faith in Christ. They may know something about you. They may know about this historical figure. But they've never come to the point where they've seen their great need, that they are sinners in line to incur your wrath, and that you have provided a way of escape through faith in Jesus Christ. Bring them to faith now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing one verse just in praise to the Lord and thoughtful.